Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Thank you for joining us, having some time of worship this morning, time of praise, time of fellowship together, people eager to talk to one another, which is lovely to hear, and have lots of times that we can have, and it's great to see you enjoying each other's company before church, after church, during the week. If you're new and you haven't sort of mingled much with people, please stay back, mingle. There's coffee, tea in the back afterwards. Get to know some people, ask questions if you've got questions. I genuinely love watching people listen to God's word as much as mingling and fellowshipping with one another, even after God's word. I find both, you know, encouraging, and I want to encourage you guys to keep doing that. Come and listen to God's word. Come and eat God's word this morning. But to eat this morning, you're going to need to position your heart in a place that wants to receive, of course. We know that. You want to be able to sit here this morning ready to receive what God has to say through his word. We know that. We can sit here resistant, or we can sit here ready to receive. And they're the kinds of things that make this morning either just ordinary or amazing, because God's Spirit is working in the heart that is open and wanting to always receive from the Lord. The other temptation sometimes is to sit here and to think, okay, what's you know, Barry going to say this morning? I really hope he says this because the person next to me is sitting here, and I really hope he says this because they need to hear that. And that's sometimes the temptation. While God can do that, I think what I'd like to encourage you all to do is just sit and listen like God wants to speak to you. God wants to communicate something to you. God wants your heart to be open to receive the kinds of things that he has to say. So today I want to finish that teaching of Jesus when he spoke about the call of his children not to worry but to trust, and to trust in the Father in heaven who provides abundantly and appropriately and as we need it, so that we can then focus on and do the work that he set out for us to do. And so we're going to continue to read from Matthew 6 today, but let's bow our heads and pray. Let's ask God's blessing on this morning as we open up the words of Jesus and listen to the things he wants to teach us this morning, that our hearts are open to hear and ready to receive whatever he wants to tell us, whatever he wants to share with us this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, and may you help us this morning to be in a position to listen and learn and receive from you. Open our hearts, Lord. Thank you for our health. Thank you for the ability to be here, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, your Holy Spirit may speak to our lives. As we open up your word, Father, we are ready and willing and eager to listen to what you have to say. You taught us, Lord, not to worry. You taught us to trust. You taught us to follow and to obey, Lord. And this morning we come ready to do all these things because you are a good, good God. We thank you. We praise you. We adore you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God is full of promises. We know that. You know, if we went through the Word of God from the beginning to the end, God's life-giving word, God's eternal word is full of promises. And I'm sure many of you on any given day have gone to God's promises and have held on to them, believed in them, trusted in them in all kinds of circumstances in life. And so this morning we get to hear more of the promises coming from the words of Jesus himself and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live life. And last week I shared with you that we've learned over the years as Christians that to have more doesn't necessarily mean we're going to worry less. You know, it's not the pursuit of having more that's going to cause us to worry less, or it's not the pursuit of knowing more that's going to cause us to worry less. Jesus only has to give us a few words, only has to teach us a few words, and if we're prepared to trust in those words, to trust in them, then that's where we find our peace and we find our rest. And so we don't find it, or we don't commit ourselves in doing the things that will exhaust us, but rather we do the things that we know are going to build us and help us. So in this passage, Jesus continues to teach us about his Father. He wants the beauty and the love and the glory of his Father to be known to all men. All men and women may see the glory and the beauty of his Father. And so it's like a child talking about his Father, and he's like proud to talk about his Father in heaven. He's proud to talk about him and what he does and who he is, and he wants to share this with everybody. And he talks about this in relation to how his people will be cared for and protected. And indeed, they will be. And when Jesus spoke about this, and we're going to read it a little bit of about it again. When Jesus spoke about this, of course, he was talking to a people who knew the stories of God, who knew the history of their people. Well, they should have known the history of their people, as they would have heard it at synagogue or wherever they were. They would have heard the history of their people, and they would have understood that their people went through a wilderness for 40 years and God faithfully fed them. Yeah, God was faithful in the feeding of his people. He didn't require anything other than his faithfulness and his provision to pour down what they needed and to find themselves nourished by the manna that God provided for all those years in the wilderness. So listening to the words of Jesus, they would have had this in their mind, knowing this is the same God that fed our people. They would have also known the story of Elijah, when Elijah was fed by ravens. The ravens took him food in 1 Kings 17, and there would have been some listening to the words of Jesus thinking to themselves, oh yeah, that's like the story when Elijah was without food and how he was going to get access to food, and God faithfully sent ravens to him with food and so he would be fed. And they would have thought to themselves, yes, yeah, same God, same teaching, same Lord, same God who can do this for us. And also they would have probably remembered the story of Elisha when he fed 100 men with only 20 loaves in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to read a moment, just don't turn to it. But this is Elisha's servant. He says, but his servant said, what, shall I set this before 100 men? Because what Elisha told him to do is to give them the 20 loaves of bread. And then Elisha says, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. And so they would have heard the words of Jesus speaking about the care of the Father. And I reckon, I would imagine there would be some of them that would be thinking, oh, that's like the story of Elisha when he fed the 100 men with 20 loaves and they had leftovers. And then, of course, Jesus himself does that, doesn't he? Jesus himself does the miracle of feeding the 4,000 men and the 5,000 men, not including women and children. And so he does this miraculously again to demonstrate same God throughout all eternity is the same God that's working, making sure that his people are looked after. That's reassuring, that's comforting, that should give us a sense of peace, knowing that when God provides, he provides exactly what we need. Now, I hope this morning what it also reveals to us, that it's not just talking about earthly needs, although that is true to what we're reading. But when we're talking about a God who provides, God's not limited and restricted just to earthly needs. Whatever the need might be for the needs of his children, that they may be kingdom people, God's going to provide. Whether it be in their own well-being, whether it be in their soul, God's going to provide, because this is the God that provides. And so when a Christian speaks about being stuck in something unrighteous, what they're struggling to understand, they're looking more at what they're able to do more than the provision and the ability of the Father who called them into his holiness. And so when we shift and understand in our thinking and our hearts are clinging to God provider, God giver, God almighty, then we begin to understand that the issue, when we say things like, oh, we're stuck spiritually, you know, that while we might be stuck for a moment, it's not something we have to live in and exist in, because God's provider, he sets us free. He provides the things that we need to be free and to come. And so this is what we're understanding. God's, yes, sure, Jesus is teaching us something about his provision, but it's way beyond just things that are earthly. This is God. He's not provider in one way, but you know, he's not sufficient in one way and then insufficient in another. Does that make sense? It comes from the same God, and the same God who's able to, for he is able. So in this passage here, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, where he was talking about how he didn't want us to worry about life, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and all the, what we, our bodies, what we're going to put on in verse 25. He talks about looking at the birds in verse 26 and how they neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them. And then, of course, he talks about, and then verse 27, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? You can't guarantee your life any longer, even a day, if you're going to choose to worry about it. And then he speaks in verse 28 about the lilies. He says, consider the lilies. Well, verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Then he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you will need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, because sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in the essence, what Jesus is trying to teach here is that while his people are being called to follow him, and these are people who would have experienced a whole range of political, economic, social issues, and he's calling them to follow him. And he's saying, I'm going to call you to follow me, but I want you to remember something. The one who will provide for you as you commit to following me is going to be my Father in heaven. He's going to provide for you. He's going to give you what you need so you can follow me. You can commit to me. You can trust me. And my words are trustworthy. And if we dare to trust him, then we're trusting that if we are choosing to follow our Lord and our Savior, then we're choosing to not also worry about these other things. And this word, I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination, but this word, my understanding of this word to worry is that kind of picture when your mind is sort of going in a whole many directions. You know, this idea that you're thinking about this and you're thinking about that and you're thinking about this and wants to think about it and you want to worry about it, and it's kind of like it just can't settle. And what Jesus is saying is don't worry. Don't worry about this and tomorrow and next week and next year and this thing and that thing and what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on and what's going to happen here. Like, it's almost like he's saying, just calm down. Don't worry. And he says this because he wants to teach us and highlight to us not a method of calmness, like I'm going to teach you a method of how to be calm, but rather to build our faith, trust in a God, our Father, who is Lord of all. Does that make sense? And so he's telling us this because he wants to remind us in his ability, who he is, because we choose to follow him. We are following him. And so he's looking after us. It's the same word worry when he was sitting down and Mary had an issue with Martha. Oh, sorry, Martha had an issue with Mary because Martha was busy doing all sorts of things. Remember that story? And Jesus chooses to use the same word for worry in that situation. And that's when he says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. In other words, your mind's this way, that way, this, that. Just calm, sit down. Calm, sit down. And do what Mary's doing. Do what Mary's doing and listen at the feet of Jesus and receive what he has to say. And I know common sense tells me, and I don't have to tell you guys, but I'll say it anyway. Common sense tells you that Jesus isn't saying anything. He's not saying anything about responsibility. He's not saying don't be responsible. You know, that's just common sense. I don't have to tell you that. But what he's trying to tell Martha is, Martha, here's a moment here. We need to come and listen. Stop the fuss. Stop worrying. Life isn't designed for this. Come and enjoy. come in the presence of God and enjoy, be present and listen to the Word of God. And even today, as we listen to God's Word, the temptation is to be thinking, what am I going to be doing today, tomorrow, this afternoon? I need to go to the shops after this. And Just stop. Enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy the presence of one another. Enjoy the fellowship with each other. Let the Spirit of God work. Take a moment in our busy lives and just stop. And so Jesus wants to say to Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. But all the things you're worried about, God knows about them. God's got them. God understands them. Come and listen. It's the same word that Paul the Apostle chooses to use in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, be anxious for nothing. And Paul the Apostle isn't saying don't prepare, don't plan, don't do, don't act. He's just saying just be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about these things. And that's when he goes on to say, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, just let God know about them. Make your request known to God. And he's teaching the God's people who have chosen to follow Jesus to learn the beauty of faith, to lean in and trust in the Father in heaven who provides and who is able. That's the rest of his people. And our minds will race and they'll wonder and they'll want to follow every direction they are called into worrying about. But God is calling us to rest. So in verse 26 and 27, when he talks about the birds and how they don't even feed themselves, you understand what Jesus is doing here, yeah? You're understanding what God is saying here is that my Father, in simplicity, my Father is noticing the very unnoticed. You understand what he's doing? That you go past your life and you go around life, living life, and you how many birds do you pass in a day? You don't even think about them. They go unnoticed. You don't think to stop and feed them, care for them. You know, as if they're cared for by everybody. No, what he's basically saying that even the most unnoticed, God notices. Even the most uncared for, God cares for them. Even the most the ones who are least predicted to be given food, God gives. And what he's trying to draw out of them, this idea, if that's what he's doing for the birds, then to those who put their hand to the plow and decide, I'm going to leave my life, I'm going to leave my existence, my everything I lived for to follow Jesus, he goes, how much more is he not going to do it to you? The apple of his eye, the love of his heart. And so he's reminding the people that even in this, I want you to understand that even if the most unnoticed get noticed by God, how much more his own children. And then he does a similar thing with the lilies. And he just describes them in verse 28 to 30. And he wants to explain to them that this is something where it's a place of faith for God's people. It's where they live by faith. And he wants to help them to understand. And they would have got this. They would have got the fact that Solomon was very rich, very wealthy, very wise, and had pretty much had everything that he wanted and could dress in any way that he wanted. He was, in an earthly sense, the king of all kings. And yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't as pretty, precious, adoring as one of these lilies that God dresses and clothes. And he wants to highlight to them that even if all the things you have and all the getting that you want to get and all the having of what you want to have, you can never be clothed and dressed the way God clothes the lilies. That today exists, and he uses the phrase tomorrow burned. In other words, they're here today, but they're just gone tomorrow. And yet God takes the time to clothe them. How much more those who put their hands to the plow and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my life. How much more will he say, hey, I'll look after you. And in that, there's rest. And I wonder sometimes that the only way we'll ever experience this is when we find ourselves in a situation where our temptation and our desire is to want to worry about stuff, and then we have to consciously say to ourselves, stop. Remember the words of Jesus. Trust and rest in the fact that he notices the unnoticed, and he clothes more the lily than the people on this earth could ever do. Verse 31, just go back to verse 31. He says, can I just highlight the fact? I said it, but I want to highlight the fact. When he talks about the lilies, if you look at that very last line in verse 30, he says, oh, you of little faith, because he wants to highlight to them, this is an issue of faith. This isn't just an issue of understanding, and it's not just an issue of appreciating the words of Jesus. It's not just an issue of knowing the words of Jesus. I think what he's trying to highlight here is that this can't be our experiences unless it is done by faith. It's an issue of faith. Believing that he notices the unnoticed and he clothes the lilies. This is an issue of faith. Lord, how much more the one who says, I will follow you. So then in verse 31 he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For even after all these things the Gentiles seek after, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Isn't that beautiful? What do you take from this? Jesus has just finished teaching about his Father, how the birds are looked after, how the lilies are clothed. And now he says, so don't worry about these things, because you know what? The Gentiles do that. That's what they look after, but your Father knows that you need these things. What do you take from this? What do you take from the fact that Jesus wants to now compare the unbelieving community with the believing community, those who trust him versus those who don't trust him, those who follow him compared to those who don't? There's got to be a distinction, doesn't there? There has to be a distinction. And those who choose not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in themselves or choose to follow something else, what they're saying to themselves, what Jesus is saying is, I know what everybody seeks in life. I know that. Whoever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're pursuing, whatever you believe, I know what you want. I know what you need. But what I'm asking you to do is don't make it your pursuit in life. Don't let it be the thing that consumes you and makes you worry. Because even the unbelieving community, that's what they ask for. Those who don't trust me, that's what they ask for. But you, your whole faith takes you to a whole nother level of living and existence. Your faith is in God Almighty, the one and only Lord, the creator and maker of this earth, the giver of life. Your faith is in him, unlike them. Does that make sense? And so what he's calling us to do is to come out from this thinking, this thinking that just everyone in life does, to a place of faith and trust that represents that you truly trust in your heavenly Father, that we trust in our heavenly Father. I think it just goes further than being content. We can be content in life, and that's good. I think our contentment and our peace, they all come down to our trust in our Father in heaven. There's a verse in Hebrews. I'll read it out to you. I want you to ponder what you make of it. Listen to this verse in Hebrews. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Yeah, we know what covetousness is, yeah? We know we covet, we want something that someone has, and we wish we could have it. Why do they have all the good things? And all that stuff. But just that, I wish I could have that, all that stuff. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, that's God, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever pondered in that verse? Those of you that read God's word, have you ever thought that the two don't even seem to be, they don't seem to match? Why is the writer saying this? Why is the writer asking God's people to not be people who get who covet and get jealous and want things that other people have, they wish they could have? Why does God's writer tell us that he wants us to be content just with what we have? Like, live life. You might get more, but live life content with what you have. And I think it's quite significant that then he turns around and he says, as a way to help us learn contentment, he says that God tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Almost like this, and I'll give you my little translation of it, almost like this. If we are absolutely convinced by faith that everywhere we go and whatever we're doing, God himself is present with us, then therein is full contentment. Does that make sense? What more do I want? What more can I desire, knowing that the Holy One, the Almighty One, is present with me, never leaving nor forsaking me? Can you imagine? The Holy One is with me, never leaving me nor forsaking me, and I'm living my whole life worrying about what I haven't got, what I still want. And it's like the Lord Jesus is next to you saying, I'm here. And so I think it's wise that the author says this. Because by trusting in him, we have strength today and hope for the future, don't we? It actually makes us quite reliant on him, which is a good thing. Rather than just sort of saying we believe, but it actually compels us to be reliant on him and to trust him. I'll tell you a story I read recently. Some of you may have heard of this man called Charles Blondin, who was a tightrope walker back in the 1800s. He did some crazy things. You know, he did so many crazy stunts on a tightrope, like above Niagara Falls and all kinds of things. And back then, they didn't have the safety harness. Yeah, he did all these crazy things. And I was reading about him and how he did this, all these crazy things on the tightrope. Like he'd go on stilts and he'd go on... he'd dress up in costumes and he cooked an omelette once on the tightrope. Like, he did weird things, and at the age of about 72, he dies of complications with diabetes, you know, which is really weird because and all the things that he did, and then he dies at his house. Anyway, he would sometimes, on this tightrope, he'd take a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. And he would say things like, oh, can you believe I do this? And all the crowd would be like, yeah, you can do this, you can do this. And he'd go across. And then he'll say, he'll ask people, so do you believe I can get someone across in the wheelbarrow? Yeah, we believe you can do this, we believe. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And no one ever did. Apparently his manager once went on his back, like piggybacked him across the tightrope. But to my knowledge, no one ever went into the wheelbarrow, despite the amount of times he did it. I thought about how that is such a great picture of we who are comfortably talk about our reliance on God, declare it, pray about it, worship about it, sing about it. But what faith is getting in. That's what faith is. All the shouting and all the, yeah, you can do it, God, and yeah, God does this. But it's the getting in that reflects our faith. That's the reliance. That's the true reliance on God, is to be able to say, I know you'll get me across, so much so I'm going to get in. I'm going to feel the uncomfortability of getting in. I'm going to feel the nervousness of trusting rather than trying to worry it out, and believe that you'll get me to the other side. And so Jesus is calling us more than just to become people who maybe say more than just say people who say I can, I believe you can, to become people who will say I'll get in. The Bible tells us in Psalm 121, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but they abide forever. But there is peace in trusting God, but there is strength in trusting God. We become like Mount Zion. You just can't shift it. Because our trust isn't in the ability of us to stand, but in God's ability to keep us standing in the midst of challenge, temptation, trials. So he concludes with this, and he says in verse 33, and he sums it up and says, this is what I want you to do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got its own things to worry about, because today there's enough to think about, basically, is what he's saying. So he wraps it up by wanting us to remember something. To make this all work, he's calling us as people of God. He's calling us to seek and make what we seek, the greatest thing we seek, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That our whole life existence, this idea of seeking, as I understand it, is the very striving after, the aiming of intent, the daily pursuit. And what he's asking us to do, if you're going to aim for something in life and pursue something every day and make it your very intention to strive after, then the very thing from your waking up to your going to sleep is the seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness. And that challenges us, and it ought to challenge us. Because he's saying, this is how I want you to exist. And this is where I promise, I'm not going to let you down, because you've actually trusted me so much that every day you make it your whole life to seek my kingdom and my righteousness. Now, when we see the word seek and we understand the word seek, my concern is that we've watered that down as a church. We've turned seek into something else. We've turned seek maybe into the word, make it your recreation. I don't know. Something that we enjoy doing. We enjoy Sundays. We enjoy weekly Bible studies. But he's not asking us to make it recreational. He's asking us to seek and strive and make it everything that you are. Maybe we've changed the word. We've made it like it's a hobby. You know, hobbies are good. They're fun. We do them. We do them when we can. We do them when we can't. We want to get better at them. But at the end of the day, they're a hobby, and we'll give them up as much as we started them. He didn't ask us to make it our hobby. He asks us to seek his kingdom. Strive after daily, be in the pursuit of it always. And maybe, I'm allowed to say, sometimes we look at this word and we say this means that we have to make the kingdom of God our priority. It means it needs to be the thing that we prioritize every day. I would challenge that, and I think I don't even think it means the priority of our life, because it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness has to become our life. Everything has to revolve around it. It's not the priority of life. It is our life. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us in him we live, we breathe, we have our existence. It's everything that we are becomes us, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the call. That's the call. And I must share that with you, lest some people would find themselves becoming nice, recreational, hobby, prioritized Christians and not people who sell all to come follow him, who let go of all to come follow him. So the challenge for us is to say, well, Lord, while you call me to rest, you're calling me to rest knowing that I've left all to follow you. that everything in my heart is saying, Lord, here I am. To make it my pursuit every day for his kingdom and for his righteousness. Are we there? Are we there? Are we confident that it is our pursuit to seek the kingdom of God? That we've left whatever we need to leave to come and follow him. And this is the call in our lives. This is the pursuit of our hearts. This is who, what our existence is. So whatever the Holy Spirit tells us and shares with us this morning, that I pray you respond to. Whatever he shares with you, I pray you respond. Whatever he shares with me, pray for me that I respond. That we together as his people make it our very pursuit each day, his kingdom and his righteousness. Yeah? Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning. God's word is not it's not something that we treat lightly, like a hobby of some kind, or a fad, or a, you know, something that we just enjoy for a moment, for a season. It's life-changing. It is our life. It's our very existence. And Jesus is calling us to follow him. And to make daily our goal, our commitment, our pursuit, to follow his righteousness, to forsake unrighteousness, to make it our pursuit to have a heart for the things that pertain to his kingdom, things that matter, that go into eternity. In whatever place we are, whatever we're doing in life, we're pursuing God's kingdom and his righteousness. Let's just take a moment to respond to however the Holy Spirit wants to speak this morning. Father, we surrender all things to you, Lord. We, our lives, our future. And Father, we seek you. We seek your kingdom. We seek your righteousness. We make you everything of our lives, Lord. Lord, we are thankful to you. We are grateful for what you did for us. You called us, Lord. So here we are, Lord God. Your people absolutely surrendered and trusting in you, Lord God. Bless the week ahead of us. And your grace be upon us, Lord. Leading us and guiding us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.